So what I'm doing today is I'm finishing off this series about things I'm looking forward to before Jesus returns, okay? And so one of the things I am really excited about is miraculous provision. And so we're going to look at this in Scripture today. I've talked about this a lot. You know, when you read the Bible concerning the end times, and you see things like drought, you see things like famine, you see things like if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or trade, so you don't have access to the market type situation. You see economic disasters and shaking and things that happen, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? That's in the Bible. Those things are coming on the world. Those things are all true. But you know what else you see? You see God providing for his people. You see it in Revelation. You see it in Genesis and everywhere in between. God is a father and we are his children, and he has embraced the responsibility of providing for us. And he's really, really good. And so I got to be honest, it's all that stuff is no problem for God. He is going to provide for his people, and we are not going to lack any good thing that we need. And he's going to take care of us. Amen? And I'm going to tell you this too, and I think this is important. I think this is a foundation that you need to have in your root system, your history with the Lord, is trusting God to be your provider. Many times, this is where we're at, is our confidence is if we have money that we can feel in our hand, we have confidence we're going to have what we need. Or if we can see it in our bank account, in our savings account, I'm going to be okay. I have 3 months' supply. Even if disaster came for 3 months, I have 3 months saved up. I think that's wise. I think it's biblical to save money. Autumn and I practice that. We save money. But I'm going to tell you this. My confidence isn't not in my savings account. My confidence is not in the cash that I have on hand or the food that I see in my cupboard. My confidence is that the Lord has promised to provide for me and my household. That's my confidence. So something can happen, and all of a sudden, all my savings disappear. Somebody could steal it. Doesn't change the fact. God's my provider. He's on the job. He's with me. I'm going to have what I need. My family is going to have what we need. And I'm going to tell you this. He has proven himself in this area over and over and over and over again for my entire Christian life. My kids have encountered the Lord's provision. Honestly, we live. It's become so normal in our lives for God to provide for us even above and beyond our paycheck, through other means other than our paycheck. It's become so normal. It's just a normal part of life. It really is. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. God wants our confidence to be in him, not in our paycheck. Amen? And so everything that can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says. Right? And a lot of people, their confidence is in something other than God himself. Right? A lot of Christians, their confidence is in something other than God himself. And that's going to get rocked if that's where your faith is attached to. That's going to get shaken, and all of a sudden your faith is going to be wobbly, you're going to be crumbling. But if your faith ultimately is the Lord himself is my provider, and he's not limited to my paycheck, he's not limited to my parents coming through and bailing me out again, he's not limited to that rich friend that I have, he's not limited to the mercy of our government to provide something, he is the provider. And he has many ways that he can provide. So I'm going to just look at some of these in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, it's the prophet Elisha. It says, Elisha now returned to Gilgal, but there was a famine in the land. Interesting. Look at the setting. There's a famine. That means people, they don't have food. The crops aren't coming up. What are we going to do? And one day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, put on a large kettle and make some stew for these men. One of the young men went out into the field to gather vegetables and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the kettle without realizing they were poisonous. Oops. Check those mushrooms. Some of them can be bad. But after the men had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew." So they would not eat it. Elisha said, I love this provision of the Lord. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it into the kettle and said, "Now it's all right. Go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. Isn't that an interesting way for God to provide it? Now, how many of you, if there was poison inside your soup, just think, oh, I know what to do. You open, Google it, get a cup of flour, throw it in. If you add flour in there, that the poison leaves, right? That's not a recipe. But for God, nothing is impossible for the Lord. He can make something appear out of nothing, which he actually did for 40 years for a nation called Israel. In a desert, try growing a good crop in a desert. They're stuck there for 40 years, and God makes bread appear out of thin air every morning without fail 40 years. Enough bread to feed a nation of people, not just a family, a nation. We're talking millions of people. And, you know, God provided water. I'm going to get into that in a little bit probably, but I'm just saying God's pretty creative. He can do anything he wants. Nothing stops him from getting done what's in his heart to do. And if it's in his heart to provide for his children, you can count on it. It's coming through. So verse 42, one day a man from somewhere, Baal Shalisha, brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, "Give it to the group of prophets so they can eat." "What?" his servant exclaimed. "Feed 100 people with only this?" But Elisha repeated, "Give it to the group of prophets so they can eat. For the Lord says, there will be plenty for all. There will even be some left over." This kind of sounds like a precursor to the fish and the loaves, doesn't it, that Jesus did? And sure enough, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. He was doing the food multiplication thing even before the New Testament. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, this was a time, again, it was a famine. And can I tell you something else that's interesting about this famine? This famine was, the Bible made clear, it was a direct judgment from the Lord over the region. So the nation had been bad. They'd been worshiping idols. God released a judgment through the prophet Elijah. He says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. That's what he says. That's the authority that the man of God had. And so God didn't tell him to command it to rain yet, so he didn't. And there's a famine. So that's the situation. But God promised to provide for the righteous. And it says here, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, that's the king Ahab is, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan." This is God's plan. "You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." Did you see that? That is creative. You know what? The most important thing that you need to know for the last days is you need to be in an intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You need to hear his voice, believe what he says, and do it. If you do that, you'll be good. That's it. It doesn't matter what's happening everywhere around. If in here you are in communion with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be fine. He's going to take care of you. Well, Elijah happened to be in that place of union. Holy Spirit speaks to him. "Here's my plan to provide for you." Notice, though, he had to obey something to step into it. You guys see it? He said, "You got to go to a certain..." He gives him very specific directions. "Go down here. When you get there, there's going to be a brook that's still running. You can drink from there. And then, don't worry, I'll have ravens showing up, bringing you food to eat every single day." Pretty cool. Then it says, so he did what the Lord had told him. That's important. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. Twice, two meals a day brought by birds obeying God's command. And he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, right? Because the famine's gone on for a while now. The brook gets smaller because there's no rain, and smaller until the brook's gone. Uh-oh. You know what's interesting to me? God does not want us getting used to looking to something he provided as our source. That's only the means of provision. He's the source. You guys with me? And sometimes we'll obey the Lord and he'll provide through us a certain way in a season of our life. And we get used to that. And if we're not careful, we get to looking to that thing as our provision. And he's like, no, I'm the provider. I hooked you up for this season of your life. But sometimes he'll allow it to go dry and he's got new instructions and we obey the Lord and he's going to provide in a different way. Does that make sense? He does that because he doesn't want us looking to things. He wants us to lean on him, to trust in our Heavenly Father because he's good and he provides for us. That's what he's trying to do. And then God, the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath, so these are new instructions of Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. God is over all. I love how God's like, I've commanded ravens, they'll take care of you. Now he's like, there's this widow over there. She doesn't even know it yet, but I've commanded her, she's going to provide. I'm going to provide through her. So he went to Zarephath. So there he is obeying again. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now this is the least likely person you would probably think that would be the mega provider for the man of God. He called to her and asked, hey, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Because he knows, oh, this is the woman that God's commanded to supply me with food. So he's like, hey, can you bring me some bread? Bring me some water. As surely as the Lord lives, your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is a woman of great faith. She doesn't even realize God, there's this command, promise hanging over her head that she's unaware of. I'm going to use you to provide for the man of God. She's thinking, I have nothing except this last meal. We're going to eat our last meal and starve to death. That's what I'm about to do. And Elijah said to her, I love this, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first, everybody say first. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me first, right? And then make something for yourself and your son. Well, some people, they'd get offended by that. They think, "Who? Yeah, this is another one of those false preachers. It's all about himself." I mean, here's this woman. She just told you she's poor. She has nothing. She has one meal. She's gathering sticks. She's going home. They're going to eat it and starve to death. It's a time of famine. And it's her last meal, and you have the audacity to command her, hey, before you feed yourself and your little boy, bring me some food first. And then you can have some. Now, a lot of people, they would hear that, and they'd be like, the arrogance, if they were that in that woman's place. The arrogance of this man. You would forget this guy, and they would have taken off, and they would have gone home, and they would have eaten their last meal and died. And not stepped into the promise. Why did God, through the prophet, command her to first take care of the man of God before she even took care of her own need? Here's why. I'll tell you why. It's because God does the exact same thing to you and me. Everything you have is supplied by God, whether you realize it or not. And the first thing he tells us to do, that is tithe. You take first 10%, it goes to the Lord. Then you can live off the rest, unless he tells you to give it all away, which he can do sometimes. Here's why does he do that? It's not because God needs your 10%. God doesn't need your money. The reason he does it is for us. He does it for us. Because the human race and even his own children, we come out of a fallen condition. We're used to living like orphans. We have what we can provide for ourselves. And he wants to teach us to live as sons and daughters and to trust the Father. And so what he does right this is we're consumed with two things, covetousness and also the fear of lack. Those are the two dominant conditions that grip the human heart when it comes to our stuff. You guys with me? We're either greedy, we hoard it all to ourselves, or we're consumed with the fear of not having enough, so we hoard it all to ourselves. Either way, the result is the same. Whatever's motivating us is unhealthy, and the Lord wants to set us free. So what does he do to set us free from the fear of lack or from greed? He issues a command. Before you take care of yourself, honor the word of the Lord and give. Because generous giving it forces us to confront our own unbelief and to overcome it. How do I overcome the fear of lack? Because these are the emotions that often happen, okay? We read it in the Bible, we got to give, we got to tithe. And these emotions like, and I've heard it so many times. People say to me, I can't even afford to live off 100% of what I'm making, let alone 90%. I can't afford to obey God in the tithe. And of course, what do I tell them?
Can't afford not to.
Yeah, exactly. That's the truth. You can't afford not to. Just by your own confession, you're living in fear of not having enough. Right? You need to learn to tap into the resource of heaven, which comes from the Lord, and you do that through obedience. When you say, you know what, I'm going to give, even though it's scary, even though I'm going to go and eat my last meal and die on my 90%, whatever it is, right? I am going to obey anyway because I love Jesus, and if I die, at least I'm going down obeying, right? That's good. That's enough faith to get you. If you can have enough faith to get you into obedience, you'll be good. He'll take care of the other part. Because here's what you'll find. You step out and you start obeying him. And his blessing gets released in your life. And he starts providing in all these ways. And you're like, wow, look at this. I'm being blessed. Sometimes there's that immediate breakthrough miracle story that you'll get those. And then other times it's just you notice over 3-4 months. It's like, I'm okay. My children, we're okay. We have what we need. He's supplying for us. And your confidence, like, wow, the Lord is my provider. Now, on the true-false test, when you read the Bible and the doctrine test, the Lord is my provider. Everybody gets it right on the test. But in the real-life test, do you really believe he's your provider? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, then give this to me. I'm going to work up my faith to overcome my fear. That's all that matters. If you just have enough faith to obey, you're good. And then obey God, and then the miracle happens. And then when it does, you're like, wow, he didn't just come through for Israel. He didn't just come through for Elijah and Elisha and the company of the prophets. He even came through for me, just like his word says. It's so true. Do you know what it does to your relationship with the Lord? When God provides for you in these ways, and he wows your heart with his provision, it is so exciting. He's like, God is real. That's what happens. God is real. This stuff really works. It's not just for the Bible. It's for today. And it changes your life, and it spills, that faith spills over into other areas where things look impossible, but you step out and, well, it looked impossible over here, but I obeyed and he came through. Now I'm going to obey over here, even though it looks scary, and he'll come through. Is this making sense? Okay, so she gives. She does well. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says in verse 14. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. I love this. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So she obeyed, right? And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Isn't that good? So many times, the Lord helps free us from fears and insecurities and greed and all this kind of stuff. And the way he does it, you know, we want to do it. God, take away all my greed, take away all my fear of lack. And we think like he's going to press this magic button, like, whoa, that was so powerful, and it's gone. That, he could do that. That's awesome when he does that. But many times, what he does, God, free me from the fear of lack. And he's like, here's the command. He pulls it out, and he issues the command. And it's the stepping stone to freedom if we'll walk on it. Yeah? A story I tell you guys many times before, I love this story about a man who was walking at night. It was really dark. He was out walking in nature, and all of a sudden, he didn't realize it. There was a cliff right in front of him. And he was dark, so he didn't see it. And he walks and he steps right off the cliff. He's falling down. It's pitch dark. Somehow, miraculously, he catches a branch sticking out the side of the cliff. And he's hanging in midair. It's totally dark. There's nobody around. He can't see anything. So what does he do? He calls out to God. God, save me. Help me. You're the only one who can bail me out here. And to his shock, the audible voice of God booms and says this: do you trust me? What kind of a question is that right now? I just need you to save me right now. Do you trust me? Okay, I trust you. I do. I trust you. And then God says this: let go of the branch. Oh, now do you really trust him? But Lord, I just wanted you to save me. I didn't want you to give me some silly command to test my faith. Let go of the branch. Finally, out of desperation, he's like, okay, let's go. And to his surprise, he falls about 1 foot because there was a ledge right underneath him that caught him. But he didn't know it was there, but God did. So that's a fictitious story. But I think that's exactly the way the Lord works many times. And do you know how many believers, they live in bondage and they live with fear that God does not intend for us to live with because they won't take the risk and obey his command? This widow took the risk and she's like, you know, I'm going down anyway. I might as well obey the Lord. Well, if you're not living, you're not making it on 100%, so how could I make it off 90%? If you're already going into debt anyway, you might as well obey the Lord. See what he can do. If you're going to go down in obedience. Thing is you won't go down. The Lord will bless you, and he'll do all kinds of stuff in your heart. So I was super blessed. The church I got saved in was, my pastor was amazing. And this was a big thing to him. I mean, every single Sunday, he would stand up and he would teach for at least 5 minutes on giving, what the Bible says about giving and God providing for us. And then we'd take the offering. And I loved it. And then oftentimes he'd preach on it as well in his regular message. And I just had this ingrained into my DNA, like from my new birth immediately. And so I honestly, I have not really wrestled that much with the fear of lack, just because I was born again into a healthy environment. I was taught right from the beginning. And I remember getting so excited. I was in high school, so I didn't have any income. And so, but I remember hearing this teaching over and over again on tithing and giving. And I'd be like, oh, this is so awesome. I want to do this. And finally, I got a job. And when I got a job, I was so excited. I was like, yes, now I can get in on this stuff. I want to see the Lord do miracles. And I remember I got this job. I was working at the Alabama shipyards. I did not like that job at all. I was so happy when they laid people off and I was included in the layoff. I was like, yes, I'm delivered. It was a really hard job. It was one of those jobs that was 12 hours a day, but there's only about 4 hours of work they gave me to do. And so I have to look busy for 8 hours. That was really sweeping clean floors over and over was very frustrating. But anyway, I get this job. The cool part about it was I made $6 an hour, which was like minimum wage was like $4.15 an hour or something back then. So I was like, $6 an hour. And I'm single, no bills, living with my parents. So I am rich, right? I'm so excited. But I remember every week I'd pick up my paycheck and it'd be about $300. And the very first thing I'd do, I'd go home that day after my paycheck, huge $300 paycheck. In 1 week, $300. And I'd get it and I had my budget because I made out a budget. First line in my budget, tithe. And I'd write a $30 check to my church. Now, I loved my church. I loved my church. I was so excited to give. When I gave $30 a week to my church, I felt like I'm taking our church to a new level type. Like they're going to be able to do things. I'm investing in this thing that I love. You know, I was so happy to every week put that in there, $30. And then I would give more than $30, you know, and then I would have my savings that I'd set aside. I was in abundance back then. And so I would get so happy about it. And then I got laid off, and a season of my life shifted. It was like, well, now what? I'm getting ready to go away to college, and I don't have the money for college. What am I going to do? Well, the Lord opens a door for me to work at my church, to be a custodian there and do an internship at my church, which I was so happy to do. I was like, yeah, problem is this. I made $89 a week, so my income has been cut by over a third, right? $89 a week, and I'm working there faithfully with all my heart. I'm able to make it, though. You know what I mean? And I'm paying my tithe. I'm super excited about it. I'm having these stories that are building my faith during this season of miraculous provision. Like my church did a missions banquet every single year. And you would, if you wanted to, you would make a pledge for the year of how much you wanted to give to missions. Well, I love missions. So I was like, I'm going to give the very first year. I was like, I'm going to give $10 a month, which was like, at that point, I didn't have a job. So I was like, I'm going to have to believe for the $10 a month, but I'm doing it. I was so excited. And he provided the $10 a month. I made it through the whole year. And then my faith went, whoop. I was like, hey, I had nothing. He provided $10 a month plus other stuff that I needed. I'm like, I got an idea. I'm going to start doubling it every single year. So I went to $20 a month the next year. And this time it was really stretching me, you know, I'm like $20 a month. Well, he provided it. I was like, wow, $20 a month. And he totally provided that. Now this is in addition to my tithe and stuff. So then I'm like, I'm going to 40 next year, $40 a month. Now I'm really, I mean, this is getting out there. And so God miraculously provided and I was able to make it. But I had the problem with the $40 a month here. I had all these extra expenses. Like I'm going away to college. I'm getting a whole bunch of stories all tied together. But in that season, there was something else going on at my church. They were adding on. They were building on. They had a building fund. Well, I didn't have any money to give. So I was like, because I was already doing all my other stuff, but I really wanted to give. So I was like, I'm going to be radical. I pledge $150 to give it to my church toward the building, the new building. When I get it, it's yours. You know, it was that kind of a pledge. And so I remember one morning I got a paycheck, something happened. I went and deposited it in my savings account, and I had $155 in my savings account. And it felt good because I had been kind of paying, I owed money to my mom, and I'd been paying off my mom. I finally got out, and now I'm getting up into the positive, right? I have 155. I'm leaving for college, though, in just like a couple months. And I'm like, I got to get that 155 up quick because I got to go to college. And I got to have money to live. I won't be living with mama anymore, so I got to go out there. And I remember I deposit the money in my bank. I come, and I'm spending my time with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit reminds me of my promise. Remember, you said you'd give $150 to the building fund. Now you have it. And I was so happy. Honestly, I did not feel any fear at all. I felt joy. I was like, oh, yes, I got it now. Praise the Lord. I left. I went straight to the bank. I withdrew $150. So now I had $5 left in my savings. And I came to the church, and I wrote the check and handed it into the secretary. I was so happy. I knew he'd enable me to do it. Well, it gets up, of course, it's like the Lord likes doing this, the last week before I leave for college, very last week. And I'm like, there's a dress code at Bible college. And so I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, man, I need all these new clothes because I got to dress up every day for class. And I need a suit and all this kind of stuff. And so I didn't have it. And then there was a trip right the week before I left. My youth group was going up to St. Louis, Missouri from Alabama. And I really wanted to go, but I'm like, I don't have the money to be able to go. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. Anyway, a series of miracles happened that week. And somebody comes up and they're like, we want to pay for you to go on that trip. I'm like, yeah. So I get to go on the trip. And then while I'm up there on the trip, we're just goofing off one day, the youth group, and we're in a mall and we're walking around and my youth pastor's there. And we're looking at suits because he was big into suits. That was his thing. He is Captain Style. He is always styling. And so he's looking at suits and they're like 50% off, and which to me is like, so what? You know, we have nothing. You have nothing. I'm just hanging out with him, enjoying being with my youth pastor and just having fun looking around. And he comes up to me. He's like, I want you to just pick out any suit you want. I want to buy it for you. I was like, whoa. And so I did. And then my pastor had all these, you know, he was the same way. I mean, seriously, the whole staff of that church, they were like, suits matter. It really mattered to them. And so he was getting rid of all these old suits, and some of the other pastors on staff were getting rid of some of it. So they gave them all to me, and they fit. And I'm like, so I had more suits than I've ever had in my life. When I went to college, I had a closet. I had probably 8 suits, different colors. I was like, I can style a new combo every single week. It was no wonder Autumn thought I was so handsome when I met. I'm just joking. Kidding. But I had everything I needed and more. I didn't really need 8 suits, to be honest. That was just God saying, I love you. I'm doing something in your heart right now. I'm like, this stuff works. I knew it did. My pastor talked about it. I could see it in the Bible. I knew that he would work like this. And my faith goes up. And I'm telling you, by God's grace, I have lived that way. And I could keep you here all day telling stories. Yeah. I could keep all day. I could tell you stories. I mean, this just happens regularly. Autumn and I have, I'll tell you this story. This is a recent one, sort of. A few years ago, my sister, who is a self-proclaimed agnostic, but I don't believe her. I don't think she really is. I just don't think she wants to deal with God right now. So that's an easy way out. But I love my sister totally. She's amazing. She's in med school right now. She's really brilliant and smart. But she calls me up. She's like, Jeff, she's like, my car died. And she totaled it or something happened. It's gone. I need a car. She's like, but man, the car I'm looking at, it costs this much. And she's like, would you co-sign on a loan for me? Well, I knew right away. I'm like, that's not going to happen because I don't co-sign. And because the Bible warns against co-signing on stuff. And so, but I didn't tell her that right away. I was like, I'll tell you what, let me pray. I want to help you out. Let me pray and talk to my wife, and I'll call you back and let you know what we're going to do to help. So we hang up the phone, and right away, this is the thought that automatically pops into my head. And this is healthy. I think, you know, there's a grace on Autumn and I for vehicles. Since we've been married, God has given us free 7 different vehicles in the last 19 years. We've had 7 cars given to us. We've given away 4 now. And so I'm thinking, there's a grace for vehicles. God just gives us cars. And I'm like, she doesn't have that grace for vehicles. She's not even in the covenant with Jesus. So we have two cars. I could just give her one of our cars. This is my logic. And God will just give me another car. And then she'll be taken care of and we'll be taken care of. It'll be good. So I tell Autumn, and, you know, Autumn thinks right too. So she's like, yeah, that's exciting. Let's do it. So I call her back. Hey, if you can get up here from Alabama, one-way ticket, I'll give you my car. You can drive it back. She's like blown away by that act of generosity. It's like outside the box for her. And she's like, really? I'm like, absolutely. We'll be fine. We got two cars. God will take care of us. We have a thing with cars. You know, God blesses us. And so she's like, okay. So she comes up. We have a wonderful couple days together. And then it was a Friday night right before prayer meeting. She's leaving Saturday morning to drive back to Alabama. Right before prayer meeting starts, we sign the title over to her. Here's your car. We were so excited. We're like, God bless you. She's like, man, I'm so, thank you. She's just overwhelmed by the act of generosity. And even her boyfriend asked her, he's like, what kind of people just give their car away? And she's like, she goes, it's just the way they are. They love Jesus. They just do that stuff. So I'm like, yeah, it's good. So I signed the car to her. I'm not kidding, probably within 15 minutes, like after signing the car to her, Stan shows up. Where's Stan at? There he is. Stan shows up at the prayer meeting, right, to prayer. And he's like, you know, I just felt like God spoke to me. He has no idea what we're doing because we haven't told a bunch of people about it. He goes, I just felt like God told me to give you my car. I'm like, really? I'm like, do you know what's happening here? He's like, huh, no, I just felt like God told me to do that. And I'm like, Lacey, guess what? I walk up to my sister, and I told her what happened, and she's like, wow. I'm like, God is real. Awesome story. So the story goes on, and anyway, we have the car for a few weeks, and then God just speaking to Autumn and I, we're like, man, we feel like we're supposed to, there was somebody else in the church that needed a new car, and we're like, we feel like we're just supposed to give them this car. Like, this isn't really for us. This was just to go through us to somebody else. So we gave it away to this person, and we're like, where's my car? Well, the car didn't show up like we thought it should. A couple months go by, no car. Hey, God, what, remember this covenant thing? Like, where's the car? No car. But he did provide. We always had transportation. Whenever we needed it, we could get to where we needed to go. He always provided what we needed, but he didn't provide the car the way I like it. Just so I have it there, I can use it, and I didn't have to borrow it from someone or whatever. We always had transportation. So we're like, thank you, Lord, for providing our daily bread. You know, I'd like a cabinet full. I'd like the bakery, but thank you for the daily bread. We have the transportation we need. Well, anyway, earlier this year in January, God gave us a car. So we have another one, and we have two vehicles back. Praise the Lord. There's more stories I could tell you. Here's what I'm trying to do. I want to build your faith today. This is real. God is your provider. He's your Father. He's your Father. He does provide for us. You can trust Him. He is so trustworthy. Obey Him. It's like, well, how do I, you know, this can be true, and yet I can live out here in the fear of lack, or I can start obeying the command to give generously and let my heart get free. Let my faith get built through my own stories of provision. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So let me talk about miraculous provision here. I'll just give you an overview of Scripture. You ready? So God, I want you to notice the creativity and the different variety of ways He provides. God brought enough water from a rock to satisfy an entire nation of people, along with their livestock, in a desert for 40 years. I love it. Sometimes I wonder if God's like, that's too easy. I got to create more difficult situation so I can make the miraculous provision come, because he wants us to know it's, oh, not that you're so smart and you figured out nature's ways. God did it. God fed this same nation in a desert by causing physical bread to appear out of thin air every day for 40 years. Another thing, God miraculously sustained this nation, Israel, with divine health for 40 years in the desert. Listen, the Bible even says that he caused their shoes and clothes not to wear out. Now, if you wore the same outfit in a desert for 40 years, hiking a lot, do you think your clothes are so sturdy that they would last for 40 years? Your shoes? How about the soles of your shoes? Could I wear these for 40 years and have the soles of them just be as good as when I first got them? Absolutely not. But one of the ways he provided for his people was he caused the stuff they had to miraculously be sustained and not get used up like normal wear and tear. That's miraculous provision. It's part of the way God provides. Then he says, here's another one. I love this. In 1 Kings 19, God sent an angel to bake a cake. This is about as cool as ravens bringing bread and meat to me. Literally, God sent an angel to bake a cake and hot water meal for Elijah. And this cake had some kind of component in it that it strengthened him for 40 days and nights to hike a mountain. Angel food cake. Right? It's actually a true story. Read it in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8. He just wakes up from a nap. He's depressed. He's tired. He's not in the place of great faith, actually, at this moment. He's kind of bummed. But God's like, I'm going to help him out. This is my boy. He's wiped out. He's not in a place to really stir his faith right now. He wakes up. There's an angel stirring the pot, whatever he's doing, baking that cake over the fire. Like, whoa, what are you doing here? And then he eats that, and he gets this supernatural strength, and he runs for like 40 days and nights. And it's pretty cool. That's what I need to eat before a marathon. Jesus multiplied food to feed a multitude of people twice. And there were leftovers both times. Like an abundant, like there was more left over than he had originally started with. When Jesus needed money to pay taxes, God caused money to miraculously appear in the mouth of a fish. This is why you need to hear what the Lord is saying. Because some of the crazy ways he decides to provide for us, he looks at Peter, it's time to pay taxes, and he's like, Peter, go fishing. When you catch this fish, open it up. Inside its mouth, there'll be two coins, one to pay your taxes, the other one to pay my taxes. Peter goes fishing, he gets a fish, and there's coins in it. He's like, wow, this is so cool. You know, to pay my taxes. So can I tell you something? If the government gets crazy and your taxes go crazy high, doesn't matter. God can afford it. Right? We shouldn't be known by complaining against the government. We should be known by our faith in our Father. That's what draws other people to himself and causes us to shine. Everybody can complain. Turn on the news. The whole world does it well. Well, we're supposed to be different. Philippians 2, do everything without complaining or arguing. Right? So that you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Yeah? So, Lord, you have the money to pay my taxes. Thank you for that. And then at a wedding feast, they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, no problem. He turned water into wine. And he provided. That's one of those miracles that wasn't even needed. They're not going to die of thirst. They may not even need the wine. You know, water's good. It's actually healthier probably, right? And so, but the Lord's like, he does it. It's one of the things I love about the Lord is you know he's going to be there to provide your needs. But the nature of God as a father, he's extravagant father, and he provides above and beyond what we need. Honestly, he does. There will be seasons where our hearts will be tested and we will have our daily bread. And he wants us to be content in those situations, right? Because we're not greedy, covetous people. We have the Lord. We're good. Thank you, Lord. You provided my daily bread. I'm a happy man. I don't have the ice cream. It's okay. I'm not going to starve. My children have food to eat. Thank you, Lord. But then there's other seasons when you get the ice cream too. And he, you know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, so much of the time, he's providing stuff for me and my family. We don't even need it. It's just above and beyond. And he's just like, I love you. I'm just throwing it in. I love you. I want to end with this point about miraculous provision. We need to build our faith now that God is our provider. Right? We don't want to wait till the crisis hits and then think we're going to have this reservoir of deep faith to pull from. Yeah? Now, if the crisis hits and you find yourself in that position, fall on the grace of God. I think, you know, he'll take care of people. But when the crisis hits, I want to have a whole history of, I felt scared to tithe. I did it. He came through. I'm not scared anymore. I remember when I was in this situation. He told me to give anyway. I did it. He provided even more than I needed. 8 suits. I've never had 8 suits since that time. I mean, I wouldn't even wear them. I don't wear suits anymore, hardly ever. But anyway, at that time I did. It was cool. But he abundantly provides. But I want to build my faith now. And how does that happen? You start with obeying the commands in the scripture. You just tithe. Start with the tithe. And then it also says the command is not only to tithe, but to give offerings above and beyond our tithe. And that, you get to choose to do as much or little as you want of that. But the Holy Spirit also will have times when he'll test our hearts and he'll speak to you. And he'll say, I want you to give this. Go for it. And he'll be like, ooh, obey it. You know what he's doing? He's building your faith. That's what he's doing. And he's blessing other people through you, and you get rewarded for it forever. And you get to be a blessing to somebody. So there are times, you know, tithing is no big deal for Autumn and I. It's just God's given us grace from the beginning. I had good foundation, so did she. Her parents are amazing at this. But there are, and we love to give above and beyond our tithe, but there'll be seasons in our life where God will stretch our faith. And he'll tell us, empty your savings account and give it to this. That's like, whoa. But we've been working on that for years now. But I'll look at her and she'll look at me. And we get that thing in her eye. I'm like, let's do it. Like, let's do this. This is another cool story about to happen. Let's go for it. And we've done that so many times, that type of thing. Now, savings is godly. It's wisdom. It's totally biblical to do that. I mean, that's one of the ways God provides, is by telling us to steward our money well. We should have a budget. You should give. You should save money. Pay your bills on time. You guys with me? But there will be times when he'll stretch you, and even he'll go beyond those own wise principles, and he'll say, give it all. Or give a significant amount. It's like, whoa. Okay, and then you do it, and he's stretching your root system. Here's why it's important to build that faith in the Lord now. Because there will be times when we will need to exercise faith to call in the provision of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, God just miraculously provides, boom, there it is, no fret, no problem, right? But there'll be other times that he will require us to co-labor with him to bring forth the miracle of provision in our. So let me give you an example from the Bible. With Elijah, okay? Elijah's doing good. God sends the ravens. God sends the angel, bakes him the bread. He's obeying God. Everything's going well. But he said this. There was a time in 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, before he had told the king, it's not going to rain in this land. There's going to be a famine for years until I pray. And then when I pray, it'll rain again. And until then, it's not going to because of the judgment of the Lord. By the way, the church, the praying church in the last days will be operating in regions, I think, with this type of authority. Then Elijah said to the king Ahab, go and enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. He's feeling that prophetic wind, right? He's getting the word now. He's like, oh, I hear it, man. You know what I'm hearing in the spirit? I hear the sound of a good rainstorm. Go get ready to feast, man. The rain is coming. The drought is about to be broken. I hear the word. So Ahab, this is a wicked guy, by the way, he prepared a feast. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. Why? Why are you praying, man? I thought the word of the Lord came to you. God said it was going to rain. It's going to rain, right? He's like, yeah, but in this situation, he told me the rain is coming, but I got to partner with him and pray it in. So he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, but he returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look, and 7 times he went. Finally, the 7th time, he's praying the whole time. The 7th time, his servant told him, well, I saw a little cloud about the size of a hand rising from the sea. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a mighty rainstorm coming. That sounds like, hopefully it comes over my house so I get a little splash, right? But he said a mighty rainstorm is coming, but he hears about this cloud. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, you better climb into your chariot and go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. He said, you're going to get flooded out, man. And sure enough, the sky was soon black with clouds. Oh, there, that's what I'm talking about. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. What happened there? See, Elijah had had a... This wasn't the first time he's doing this. I mean, he'd been in positions before. He called down fire on Mount Carmel, right? You guys remember that? I mean, he had been in these situations before where the Lord had spoken to him to do something, but he knew this is a co-labor situation. I'm going to have to partner with the Lord and call in faith through prayer, the faith-filled prayer. And he was partnering with the Lord to call in the provision of the Lord. And there'll be times that happens. You know, Autumn and I have had that tons of times, where stuff just shows up. But then there's other times we're like, it's time for us to start calling in that provision again. And we do, and God shows up. Right? And many Christians, they make the mistake of hearing these miracles and thinking, well, of course God did those miracles through Jesus multiplying the bread, coins in the fish mouth. Of course he did it for Moses, water out of a rock. I mean, that was Moses. He's like the man. Right? Of course he did it for Elisha, because they were awesome, right? But what does the Bible say? James chapter 5, 17. Listen to this. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, here it refers to this exact instance. When he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. So how do you start? So throw that thing out of your mind. Well, God does this for those great people of God who have special anointings and callings. He does this for all of his children, right? And so we just want to start building our faith and knowing, encountering God as our provider. I don't want to just know about the theory and be able to explain it to somebody. I want to have my stories to verify what the scriptures say. This is really true. I put this into practice and boom, 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 boom. Because that's what causes people to say, wow, maybe I should get my own stories. Maybe I should start doing what you did. And here's what I did. It's no anointing. It's just obeying God. You start with a tithe, okay? You get your check. You take the first 10%, very first 10%, and you write it to God. How do I do that? Write it to your church. Write it to your church, James River Church. And I think it's legal. I think the New Testament makes it clear. I think it's legal to take that tithe and, you know, you find yourself in a situation and your parents are in need of something. I think it's okay to take part of that tithe check. Here you go, Mom and Dad. You're giving it to the Lord. You guys understand? Does that make sense? Yeah? The point is it goes outside of you and it goes to the Lord. So, so obey him in the tithe. And then give generously and obey those spontaneous promptings of the Spirit. When he's stretching you or he's telling you to give above and beyond. It's like, man, I'm going to have to sacrifice ice cream for a month to pay for that. Sacrifice the ice cream for a month. Just do it. You'll be okay. You'll lose a little weight. And you'll live and you'll be a blessing to somebody, right? And the Lord will be glorified. And it wouldn't surprise me if somebody shows up at your door with a carton of ice cream. It's happened to us before. Many times, actually, because I really like ice cream. But don't go buy me ice cream right now. I'm not telling you to do that. I just got to say. because I don't need it. I'm trying to lose weight. So obey the spontaneous promptings of the Spirit to give. By the way, I just need a word of wisdom. Do that. If you're married, be in unity with your spouse on that stuff. If you're going to take a risk, it's for your marriage's sake. Talk about it first. Be in unity. You guys are with me? And you just want to do that because you'll thank me later. But don't chicken out and be like, oh, my husband would never agree to this. How do you know? Maybe part of the miracle is God's moving on somebody's heart to be willing to do that, excited even to do that. And then when the miracle happens, your faith not only benefits, so does theirs, because they were got to be in and be a part of it. And you get to grow together. All right, I think I'm good. We good?